Good morning once again. Welcome back to Portland Bible Church. Happy Resurrection Sunday. And so we make sure that we recognize that he has risen. He has risen indeed. We noted in the first hour, if you were with us here at Portland Bible Church, that this is a great year because Passover is coinciding and the Feast of First Fruits with the Hebrew feast. So we're right on schedule with the Hebrew calendar, one of those rare events. So this week works out just exactly as the first Passover with the Lord. And so we just really have a great time. We had the communion in the first hour. By the way, this is Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we just had the communion service. So if you missed it, you can go back to the website, and there's a link there to YouTube, or you can go to Judy Glennie, my wife, Judy Glennie's Facebook page, and we have the services there. I think we've got probably almost well over 3 years of services there that are available. Everything that we've done online and live for over 3 years now is available on Facebook and YouTube, so you can check that out. PortlandBibleChurch.com. Also, we probably have over 100 studies, charts, graphs, maps, and outlines of things at the website, all for your personal study and edification. You can use them for Bible studies with others if you so choose, or for your own edification. All that material is available. We noted in the first hour a number of studies that we've done in connection with the Passover, and we will do the same thing with regard to Resurrection Sunday and the festival that Christians celebrate in conjunction with the communion and the Passover. So keep in mind once again that at Portland Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. And so we thank you for joining with us here, and those who are live streaming, and those who are going to get it later on YouTube or even on Facebook. So thank you very much. A couple of quick announcements here that I've been making. One of them is one of our friends, Pastor Bamuleka from Uganda, has a prayer request and a need for some used computers, laptops, cell phones, what have you, for his students. He has a rather large church in Uganda. He listens faithfully to our ministry here. Good morning, Ken. And they have an orphanage. They have a Bible school. I think they're starting a seminary. And so God is really honoring the ministry that he's given to Pastor Bamuleka. And we appreciate him being a part of our extended family here at Portland Bible Church. So remember him. If you have any of those, iPad, cell phone, laptop use that you can send, we have a contact to get that information to him. Also, we mentioned that we have on order now some more of the books, Dark and Pulpit by Pastor, he should be a pastor, Patrick Wyatt. He does a lot of pastoral speaking, and he's written this book, Dark and Pulpits, which has the information that every church and every Christian should see about how Satan has made inroads, not just into society, but that's always, but also into the churches. And so as we come down to the end of the dispensation of the churches, we see that we have a plethora of Laodicean-type churches, lazy churches, and apostate churches buying into all sorts of psychology, philosophy, everything but the teaching of sound doctrine and biblical principles. So that's a book that you can get. You can get it at his website, which is Lamp Stand of Truth Publishing, LSOTPublishing.com. You can check that out and get that book if you want, or call me and I'll get you a copy sent out free and postpaid. So hopefully you'll do that. As I mentioned, we had the communion service in the last hour. We're going to continue that, looking at a study of what's called Easter and why we call it Resurrection Sunday rather than Easter. It's actually in the Hebrew calendar. It's the day of the beginning. It's actually the day of first fruits, part of the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, follows the first day of Unleavened Bread. And so the other thing we mentioned, of course, is the Rosenberg Report. Continue to check that out on TBN. Joel Rosenberg, an author of some note, bestsellers for a number of different books already that he's put out. I don't know. Seems like he's got a dozen. I don't know how these guys write so many books. My wife's written three of them, and it just seemed like forever. And I don't know how these guys just pump them out. Just amazing to me. At any rate, he has some of the best news coverage of the Middle East and of Israel that you'll get anywhere. He's a born-again Hebrew Christian and just does a marvelous job of presenting the gospel. And if you want all the news that's really the news that you don't get anywhere else, check out the Rosenberg Report. And if you'd like to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can do that by sending a check or money order to this address. And make sure you put on there Portland Bible Church, care of Gary Glennie, and put that on your check as well, Portland Bible Church, and then we have our deacons take care of that. So, it's always our custom at the beginning of each Bible study for silent prayer. We believe this is necessary to acknowledge any sins that we're aware of. Remember in the scripture it says that if we believers confess our sins, that is moment by moment as we're aware of them, if we confess our sins, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And at the same time, then, it picks up the ones that we had forgotten about. And so we take that time to make sure that we have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study in the second hour, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we're grateful for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has provided our eternal salvation and given us freedom from all of our sins by his substitutionary atoning death on the cross of Calvary. We thank you for the communion service that we just had as a commemoration of that finished work and the anticipation of your Son, Jesus Christ, returning for us at the rapture of the church. We look forward with great anticipation and expectation to that event, Father. Now, as we study, we pray that you would edify our souls in connection with the passages of Scripture that we have before us, and we pray it in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word in this second hour to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 13 and verse 29. Acts 13, 29. In the first hour, as I mentioned, we took the communion elements, and I had envisioned being able to look at this study during that hour, but of course the time ran out, and so we will continue our study of the Easter celebration. Again, remember, we use the word Resurrection Sunday rather than Easter, and that will be apparent as we go along. I know some of you have a difficult time because all of your life you've had Easter this, Easter that, Easter eggs, Easter egg hunts, and of course Easter Sunday. And so to get to shake that is very difficult, but I implore you to use the word resurrection, Happy Resurrection Sunday. I know it takes a little more time, but perhaps it will help people to focus on the importance of the day, because the word Easter comes from a pagan tradition and has been overlaid and is one more obfuscation of Christian theology. So I refuse, other than in this study, to mention the word Easter because of its pagan roots. This is the day of first fruits. Jesus is our first fruits. It is the day of resurrection. It is Resurrection Sunday. Keep that in mind. And so we have in this passage, and I'm going to read these verses. Now, a lot of times we just do one verse or even a part of a verse. Sometimes we'll read whole sections of Scripture, and that's going to be the case today. And I make no apology for it, because even reading Scripture is part of the worship as we are edified by God's Word. In Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 29 through 39, we read this. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. By the way, this is Paul's sermon. This is a sermon that Paul delivered. Oh, that ministers today could deliver a sermon like this, or Peter's, or any of the others in the New Testament. And then it says here, but God raised him from the dead. That's what this day is all about. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who now his witnesses to the people. They're the witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the Father, that God has fulfilled this promise they've added, which is correct from the previous verse, to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, referring to his resurrection in the from the dead. And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm they've added, which it is, this: thou will not allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Jesus Christ, when he died, was placed in the tomb, was not decaying. His body was resurrected, and there was no decay whatsoever in his body. He was resurrected that third on the third day, as we note, and taken out. And then it says here, for David, after he had served the purpose of God had intended in his generation, fell asleep. That is, David died. Sleep here is a reference to physical death. And was laid among his fathers, and he underwent decay. You get it? He was dead. Jesus died, but did not undergo decay. And this is in the Psalms, and Paul quotes these things in his sermon. But he whom God raised up did not undergo decay, in case you missed it the first time he said it. This is a sermon, and a pastor often will repeat things. Sometimes I get accused of that. Pastor, I think you're repeating yourself. I do. I did. Paul did. I do. All right. I do. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. His death on the cross gives us the forgiveness of sin, also eternal life, not mentioned right here. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. This and many other passages, we note chapter 17, 30 through 32 of the book of Acts. We also have the first fruits referenced in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, that incredibly great chapter on resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, I don't want to read too many verses or I'll get bogged down because it's such a marvelous chapter. But in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 20 it says, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits. Here is the reference to the Old Testament, Levitical system, and the feasts of Israel. We note Passover was the day that Christ had his dinner with the disciples, an early Passover. On the late Passover, at the end of Nisan the 14th, he was crucified, dead and buried. And he then was in the grave 3 whole days and 3 whole nights, after which, Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. That is the day of first fruits. By the way, first fruits, of course, is the time that begins Saturday evening at 6 till Sunday evening at 6. It's the day of first fruits. And it follows the Sabbath, which follows the Passover, and we're exactly there this year, just as it was in the year our Lord was crucified. First fruits of those who are asleep. Here again, sleep is used, as it often is, as a metaphor for death. That doesn't mean it's soul sleep. It means, as far as the world is concerned, when they look at a dead body, it appears to be asleep. It is not, it's dead. However, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're very much alive, face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're with him forever. So says Paul. So says the whole concept of the resurrection of the dead. Even the unbelievers are aware of their unbelieving condition in a place called torments, which will later be removed to a place called outer darkness or the lake of fire. That's a subject for another time. And so here it says that first fruits of those who are asleep, meaning there are other first fruits. And of course, here he says, for since by a man death came, by a man also came the resurrection from the dead. And then verse 22, for in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. And this is the last verse, although in your study you can read the rest of the chapter. It just gets better and better because it deals with our resurrection at his coming. But here we see at least the start of it. But each in his own order. The Greek word tagma there indicates a battalion review. You can go to our website and look up the battalion review of resurrections. And so we have that as a separate study, the resurrection battalion review. And Christ is the first fruits, then we at the rapture, those at the second advent, and finally those at the end of the millennium. And we have, as one pastor called it, we have Christ the first fruits, company A, then the church, company B, the second advent, company C, that's in the Old Testament, and tribulational martyrs receive their resurrection body. And as in the military, D company, dog company, follows up in the rear. Those will be the millennial saints that get their resurrection body at the end of the millennium, following the battalion order found here in the word tagma in the Greek. Each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. There are two parts to the coming, the rapture and the second advent, nearly coterminous, separated only by about 7 years. And then comes the end, that's the millennial kingdom, when he delivers up the kingdom to God and Father, to the God and Father, whom he has, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. And we better stop there or we won't stop. All right, so that is the basis of the resurrection as Paul relates it in his sermon. Again, oh, that ministers today would be using this and other passages on Resurrection Sunday. All right, so the study of Easter begins this way. You can go online, go to the doctrine section, look up Easter in our doctrine section at portlandbiblechurch.com. It says Easter is another one of those rather confusing holidays, especially for children. I know because I was one once. You probably remember. I always went to my aunts and uncles, and they gave us little chocolate bunnies and Easter eggs. I went to grandma's house. There we got kisses in a chocolate egg and more Easter bunnies. In fact, we got so much chocolate that eventually we would be sickened of chocolate. The good news was that there were a lot of hard-boiled eggs, if we were fortunate enough to find them, and an Easter egg hunt. And of course, usually the eggs look kind of funky because a lot of times the dye would bleed through to the egg. And I would say, Mom, I'm not eating a blue egg. She said, it's just a dye, it's harmless. And so eggs and rabbits and chocolate, all part of this holiday as a child, and very little about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry that God has performed through the Word of God. So it was certainly confusing. It's a mixture of many things, folklore, legend, traditions, historic events, of course. It also deals with fertility rites, ancient pagan deities, festivals celebrating the beginning of springtime, and we hope that someday the rain will stop and we'll have springtime here in the Northwest. All right, the Hebrew feast of Passover, unleavened bread, and of course, first fruits. And so we have these feasts that are part of this first cycle of feasts in Israel. Passover, followed by the beginning of 7 days of unleavened bread, followed immediately after the first day of unleavened bread, unless a Sabbath intervenes, and then following that first Sabbath, after the beginning of unleavened bread, we have, of course, the day of first fruits. It is so significant because first fruits is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's also when Israel had the first fruits of the land. I had hoped to get into a passage in Joshua dealing with the fact that when they crossed the Jordan River, and we'll have to do it next week, so it'll be an addendum, and I hate to spill the beans, but there's an interesting study there that when they crossed the Jordan, they had a Passover, and on the day of first fruits, the Lord appeared to Joshua. Amazing. Boy, that's a story. That if that doesn't get you to come back, I don't know what does. That's what I wanted to get to today, but we'll just have to wait on that. And so first fruits is when they manna stopped and they had the first fruits of the land when they conquered and then when they went into the land to conquer Jericho and the land that was promised to be flowing with milk and honey. Of course, the basis of true Resurrection Sunday, so-called Easter, is the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, and 15, 20 and 23, and the passages we looked at in Acts 13, 29 and following. So, the real significance of Easter to the Christian is the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the validation of his finished work on the cross of Calvary, so-called. All right, the pertinent Bible doctrine include the following, plus many others: redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, and of course, resurrection. All of these are part of our study of the doctrine of reconciliation. You can look at online, and also the chart on reconciliation there, provided by Pastor Thiem, formerly of Baraka Church, now Home with the Lord. Point four. There are many pre-Christian traditions and customs associated with Easter, which come from pagan origins, especially the ancient festivals of springtime. Now, we love springtime, at least I do, most of us do. Trees begin to bloom. It seems like life comes back in the natural realm as well. The animals seem to be more excited in the springtime. In the fall and winter, many animals even go into hibernation, so they wake up. So there's kind of new life in the spring. And so ancient festivals, as far back as history records, they had festivals celebrating springtime. However, unfortunately, usually they were associated with some type of pagan deity. Therefore, Resurrection Day or Resurrection Sunday is, in my opinion, to be preferred over the word Easter. If I can shake that out of you, I'll be doing a good job. But so far, I know many people, even our relatives, when we meet them, well, happy Easter. And I always say to them, well, happy Resurrection Sunday. I guess they don't get it, but that's what I say anyway. All right, so, and if you still do that, I understand. We had 50, 60 years of saying happy Easter, and it's hard to shake it. But try to get a new habit. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Then they'll ask you why you say that, and there's your opportunity to witness and minister. Number six, the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually took place, as we noted, on the day of first fruits. This is the third feast of the seven feasts of Israel. The first is Passover, Nisan the 14th. On the 15th, we have a seven-day feast called Unleavened Bread. Included in that feast is the next day following the Sabbath, which is the day of first fruits, which is the day that Christ was resurrected. In fact, it's a Sunday. It always is a Sunday, and that indicates one of the reasons, I believe, that even to this day, most churches worship on Sunday, even though they probably don't realize that. Some worship on Saturday, adhering to the Hebrew Sabbath. You can worship on Sabbath. You can worship on any day of the week. But in the early church, they worshiped on the first day of the week. John, as he has gotten the revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, was worshiping on the first day of the week when he got his revelation that is so recorded. The exact origin of the name Easter is not really known. However, it may come from a host of different names, Estra or Ostra or Ostara, a Teutonic goddess of springtime, or from the name of the spring festival called Oster. And so all of them sound like Easter. By any other name, they're Easter. And so this is the name. The exact origin, of course, we don't know. But during the pagan festival, sacrifices were given in honor of this goddess by the Saxons. And the emphasis of the feast or festival was fertility. and new birth or rebirth, symbolized, get this, by eggs and rabbits. So eggs and rabbits have nothing, I repeat, nothing to do with Resurrection Sunday. I know that's people are probably going to turn me off right now. That almost sounds like heresy to say, forget the Easter egg hunt. Forget your rabbits. It's not about rabbits and eggs. That's fertility, albeit that the Hebrews have added a roasted egg to represent the peace offering on the Seder plate. But that also was not part of the original Passover. That is also an addition. That's the only place we find the egg. Please, no eggs, no rabbits on Resurrection Sunday. All right, I guess I beat that one to death. Nobody listens to me anyway, so out there, I mean. In-house, they do. Outside, they go, well, we had our Easter egg hunt this week. Okay, good for you. I love eggs. Okay. So this Teutonic goddess probably has even earlier, more ancient origins dating back to the chief goddess Ishtar of the Babylonians or the Assyrians before her and her counterpart Ashtart from the Phoenician goddess. So this is the god that they worship. It was a pagan deity that actually represented free sex and all of those kind of things and fertility. And this female deity was worshipped with the eggs and rabbits and all the trappings that were mentioned. The name appeared in many different forms in ancient cultures. In ancient Semitic world, Ishtar was the goddess associated with the evening star and was considered the great mother goddess of fertility, also known as the Queen of Heaven. Sometimes even those in the Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox speak of Mary as the Queen of Heaven. Well, that only adds to the blasphemy of this notion that she is somehow the queen and that therefore she is the mother of God. Mary was a wonderful woman. She was a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and was singled out to have the incarnation through her loins and therefore became the mother of the humanity of Jesus. Mary is not the mother of God, never was, never will be. She is not a deity. We do not pray to Mary. I'm sorry, Catholics, this blasphemy has got to stop, and I don't know how to get it to stop, so we just have to say it the way it is. It hurts people's feelings, but the truth is the truth. You don't find it anywhere in Scripture. Praying to saints, you don't find it anywhere in Scripture. All of those things are not only nonsense, but they are blasphemous, really. Well, what was that you were telling me the other day? Somebody was adding, oh, I don't even want to get into that. Some of the things that are being done on Resurrection Sunday in churches, it's so ghastly and blasphemous, I can't even speak it. I can't even speak it. And so we just need to move on. At any rate, the Queen of Heaven was a pagan deity. Jeremiah 7:18, 44:17. Also, she is depicted as riding on a lion in the 9th century BC, Assyrian relief stone. So they have a picture of this goddess sitting on a lion, reminiscent of what you see in Revelation 13, where the woman sits on the beast. We see that Dave Hunt did a whole book, The Woman Rides the Beast. It's all about the heresy of Roman Catholicism and the papacy down through the centuries and how the Antichrist will fulfill what is seemingly prophetic in the Catholic Church even today. I'm sure many have already turned me off, so we're talking to family now, I guess. At any rate, Revelation 13 deals with the beast, Daniel 7:4, and 1 Peter 5:8. We will not look at those. You can check those out. Point 8, other than the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:17, Colossians 1:20, 2:14. There are only two symbols usually associated with Holy Week, and they are palm branches, associated with Palm Sunday, so-called, and the lily associated with Resurrection Sunday. So you can have palm branches. I know that in my church, as a youth, they did have lilies. They always had lilies at the front, and they usually had some sprigs of palm leaves, and that certainly was legitimate. followed by the Easter egg hunt and the rabbits and all that. But they did have the palm branches, they did have the lilies, and that is certainly biblical and legitimate. I've gone into some length on the palm branches and the palm tree. Actually, it comes from the word Tamar, which is the name of a beautiful woman, the daughter-in-law of Judah, the daughter of David, one of his daughters, and a daughter of Absalom, also noted as Tamar. It actually means to stand erect. I guess it meant she had good posture. Also used as a noun for this lady, and it has more significance than that even. In the Greek, the word phoenix, we're familiar with the tradition of the phoenix, so-called, in legend, and there it is, a palm tree. The phoenix is a palm tree or a palm branch. Branches of the phoenix are in John 12, 13, as well as Revelation 7, 9. In John 12, 13, palm branches were laid in the road as Jesus came on the donkey into Jerusalem. They put palm branches. You'll see the significance as we read through the rest of this. Also in Revelation 7, 9, it refers to believers standing before the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment at the second advent. Now, that's not the Bema, that's the judgment for the church age believers. But 7 years after, or the 7 years after the rapture, at the second advent, when Christ judges the Old Testament saints and the tribulational martyrs, they will all be standing before the judge at the second advent, holding palm branches. Palm branches represent victory. In fact, the leaves even seem to appear like some type of a crown. The color purple or crimson, and the name given to the ancient Phoenicians. That's where the word Phoenicians comes from. A legendary bird, supposed to have lived in Arabia, lived around 500 years, and then it consumed itself by fire, only to be reborn out of its ashes. You can see why this has significance of rebirth in the pagan traditions. It was a legend also in the Assyrian culture. The phoenix represents the sun in ancient Egyptian religion. So in the palaces of the pharaohs, they would have palm branches because it represented, of course, the sun. It died at night and was reborn in the morning. So it has to do with death and rebirth. In that sense, it certainly is a picture of our Lord's death and his resurrection in Easter or Resurrection Sunday morning. It became a symbol of immortality and resurrection in early Christian tradition, so mentioned, as we said, in the Gospel of John 12, 13. The characteristics, it is beautiful, it's straight and tall. Sometimes they grow to be 90 feet tall or more. They have large leaves that are feathery looking, and sometimes the branches and leaves are up to 9 feet long. They reach maturity in about 30 years, and palm trees live up to 200 years or so. It has deep tap roots, which always indicates water. In Exodus 15, 27, they would go to the places where they saw the date palms, because where the date palms were, there was water to be found. They might have to dig a while, but those date palms had to have water, and the tap roots went deep, even in the desert. So as they traveled through the desert, they would look for the date palms, and when they would see that, they knew there was an oasis with water available. They're really prolific because they produce dates, a special brand of these, the date palms, which we just mentioned, 300 to 400 pounds of dates a year. That's just amazing to me. They are prolific in producing this particular fruit, a great sugar fruit as it is, a healthy fruit, which is the date fruit. Has a variety of other uses, including the making of strong drink, of course. In the ancients, they made strong drinks out of everything. Medicine, perfume, all of those things. Symbolically, the palm tree, its leaves are shaped like a crown representing royalty. The trees always signify rest or shade or refreshment to weary travelers, such as in Exodus 15, 27. Under this fourth point of the symbolic, the palm tree and its dates represent prosperity. If you have a date palm and you've got a lot of dates, the dates are, I'm not talking about a husband or a wife or a person you meet, these are the dates of the date palm, but they represent prosperity, and therefore you can eat them. They have sugar. Sugar is nourishing in its purest sense from the date palms. In fact, that's one of the sugars that you could eat without having the processed sugar that is so often used today. Represents prosperity, especially righteousness, as in Psalm 92, 12. I could look up a lot of these verses, but I want to finish this in a reasonable time. I hope we can finish here. So it says it's, in this case, it is a symbol of victory, especially over death and resurrection, and we noted that in Revelation 7, 9. It is considered a godly tree and is used in celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, the seventh feast of Israel, a seven-day feast that has an eighth day culminating it at the end of the festival season at the time of September, October, and it represents the millennial kingdom in prophecy. The lily, well, the lily in pagan tradition was the goddess Hera, the queen of motherhood. It's the name in Hebrew Shushan. We see it in Psalm and Song of Solomon 2, 1 and 2 and verse 16, where here it is the lily. Some people who do not take Song of Solomon literally, others do. Those who take Song of Solomon literally take it as Solomon's right woman, long before he had too many wives and concubines. This was his first love and his true love. Some consider this the Shunammite woman, but others are confused about what this actually refers to. In terms of a metaphor, it also would then refer to the church. So the lily of the valley would be the resurrection of Christ and those who are the lilies of the field. And Jesus used that in an illustration talking about who is like Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like the lilies of the field. And there's a guy, the idea of the church, and the glory of the church is more honorable than all the glory of kings, including Solomon. We see Israel is a kingdom referred to as a lily in Hosea 14:5. Krinon in Greek is the translation. We see it in Matthew 6:28 and Luke 12:27, only twice in the New Testament. Lily sprang up in the Garden of Gethsemane, where his sweat fell as great drops of blood. So the legend goes. I don't know that, but that's what they say. The lily sprang up where the great drops of blood fell, and he says he prayed, and as it were, he sweat great drops of blood. We don't know that he actually sweat blood. Perhaps he did, and perhaps it caused lilies to grow. Perhaps it did not. That's a tradition. Characteristics, there are three species of the sword lily, which grow everywhere among the standing corn, almost like a weed. They are pink, purple, to blackish violet in color. Symbolically, they represent purity and nobility, and they represent the impeccability and the royalty of Jesus Christ. It is the symbol of beauty and fragrance representing believers in Jesus Christ. We believe, as we noted, if we can take the metaphoric meaning in Song of Solomon 2:2. Also, we see it in Matthew 6:28-30. Point 9. People in many parts of the world celebrate before the Easter season with carnivals, masquerades, and feasts. These celebrations reach their peak of gaiety in something called Shrove Tuesday, more than 6 weeks before so-called Easter. This is the last day of such world-famous festivals as Mardi Gras in New Orleans, which usually runs from January 6th to Shrove Tuesday. What about these feasts? These are all Catholic notations. None of these are biblical. Shrove Tuesday. It's the day before the beginning of what's called Lent. Shrove comes from the Old English shrive, meaning to write or to prescribe, to do penance, to confess one's sin. Well, we ought to do that momentarily when we commit a sin, not once a year on Shrove Tuesday. At any rate, boy, that's a day you get covered the whole year. Right there, right on Shrove Tuesday. Ash Wednesday is the next day. This year, Shrove Tuesday was on February the 21st. And the next day, February 22nd, was Ash Wednesday, if you remember. This is the day after, and it begins the 40-day period, excluding Sundays. I don't know why they exclude Sundays. That's kind of crazy, too. It's like, well, 40 days, but not Sunday. I don't know where they come up with such a thing. A feasting and prayer called Lent. What is Lent? From Old English, Lenten, Middle English, Lente, means springtime. So the Lenten season is springtime. Well, that's kind of a non sequitur. Lent recalls, theoretically, according to Catholic tradition, Christ's 40 days of fast in the wilderness. Well, that has nothing to do with Resurrection Sunday, in my opinion. It is often a time of Christian fasting. We see such fasting in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, not called Lent. The Holy Week, of course, is the last week of Lent, which honors the last week of Christ's life on earth prior to the resurrection. We see the idea of riding on the donkey on that last week, so-called Palm Sunday, back in Zechariah. We might look at that. Oh, my, we don't have too much time. Well, if we run over a little bit, I hope you won't be upset. Jeremiah chapter 9. We haven't looked at a lot of verses, but this one's kind of important. Zechariah 9. A lot of wonderful things in Zechariah. 9 and 10 refer to both first and second advent. Verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even the colt, the foal of a donkey. That's first advent, not second advent. The next verse, I will cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the horse of Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations. Well, he spoke peace, but they didn't accept the peace. And so this is a reference to the second advent. And his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river, that is the Euphrates, to the ends of the earth. That's second advent. So verse 9 is first advent, coming on the donkey down the hill into Jerusalem on so-called Palm Sunday. The palm branches sped before him and after him as the crowds encircled him. And so then the second advent in verse 10 of Zechariah 9. We see this repeated as the palm branches were spread in John chapter 12, 12 through 15. All right, Palm Sunday. This is the first day of the Holy Week, named for the palms that people spread before him, and we noted this, and they called him the King of Peace, and all those passages are there. We don't have time to look at them right now, obviously, but actually, according to my chronology and Dr. Nolan Jones, this would be Palm Friday, which flies in the face because it was 5 days before the sacrificial lamb would be used, and that would be on Wednesday, Nisan the 14th of that year. And so we've done the chronology. You can look at the chronology chart at the website, and we've gone through all of these things in terms of chronology previously. So the lamb was, Passover lamb was selected 5 days before Passover. Then here's a kind of an interesting one, Maundy Thursday. Boy, there'd be a good question on television. What is Maundy Thursday? Most people would have no idea what you're talking about. Some Christians call the Last Supper the time of a washing of the feet of the disciples. Maundy comes from originally the Latin mandrum, meaning a mandate or command, Middle English. Remember, Jesus was washing the feet, and he said, do likewise. And many people, even today, in some Christian churches, have foot washing in commemoration with the Lord's washing the feet of the disciples at that Last Supper, Maundy Thursday, preparing for the crucifixion. It refers to the new commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples, not just to wash their feet, but rather to love one another, and that was the actual command, but many take it to refer to the washing of feet. This is the day in which Christians often observe the institution of the Eucharist. Some have the Passover on Maundy Thursday and have the Lord's table. We chose to have it on Resurrection Sunday. Good Friday, which would have really been Good Wednesday, but that's a story that we've talked about in our chronology. Most Christians observe this on the day of the crucifixion. However, because there were two Sabbaths mentioned in Matthew 28:1, it says after the Sabbaths. So there were two Sabbaths in between the crucifixion and the day of first fruits. The day of first fruits follows the Sabbath, which is the weekly Sabbath, but there's also another Sabbath, and that would be on the Thursday, which would be the first day of unleavened bread, also a Sabbath day. Doesn't have to be on a Saturday. Could be any day of the week. So we have Passover. Then we have the first day of unleavened bread, a Sabbath. Then we had Friday, not a Sabbath. Then Friday evening to Saturday, the second Sabbath, recorded in Matthew 28:1, after the Sabbaths. And they rested then 3 days and three nights, and Jesus would be in the ground, as the prophecy of Jonah and the great fish, which Jesus, of course, said, you won't get any other sign other than the prophet Jonah, who said that the Son of Man will be in the ground 3 days and three nights, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights. Finally, Holy Saturday. Again, many people in the Christian community ignore this, but it is one that's mentioned in the Catholic regime of celebrations. Some Christians celebrate this day in anticipation of the resurrection on Sunday. So Easter, if you choose to call it, Resurrection Sunday or Resurrection Day, almost all Christians are united in this being the first day of the week. We have the passages there, the first day being Sunday. And while there's been a lot of debate over the day and date of the celebration each year, the biblical admonition is, for the first fruits of the harvest is on the day after the Sabbath, which follows the Passover. To determine the accurate chronology of the events of Holy Week, I've listed a number of things. We've gone through these in the past. 3 days and three nights, Jonah 1:17, recorded by Jesus, Matthew 12:40. Raised on the third day, that would be basically on the third day, is after the third day, could be translated easily. After 3 days, Mark 8:13, it is the third day since these things happened. In other words, that would be the fourth day. And then after the Sabbath, Matthew 28:1. So we have two Sabbaths, apparently. On the morrow after the Sabbath would be the Sunday. The Sabbath was Friday evening to Saturday evening. Jesus was resurrected sometime Saturday evening after 6 o'clock, and the third day, the fourth day began as Sunday in that evening, Saturday evening at 6, but the women didn't go out till the morning of that day. The women bought spices. They wouldn't do that on a Sabbath. They wouldn't do it on the day of the beginning of unleavened bread, and they wouldn't do it on Saturday. That means they had to go and buy spices on Friday, which was not a Sabbath. They got those spices, so mentioned in three of the four Gospels, to anoint the body of Jesus. Point 12, there's no biblical command to celebrate the day and date of Christ's resurrection. Likewise, nothing to celebrate the day and date of Christmas. The only thing that we are to commemorate is the Lord's death until he comes. All else is added traditionally. Now, I'm not adverse to commemorating the Lord's incarnation on some day in December as Christmas. But as far as an exact date or time, we do not know, we're not given, and we're not commanded to remember or commemorate as a festival his birth nor his resurrection. I know that sounds funny. We are to commemorate his death until he comes again. That's what we're to celebrate, and that's what we did today. We do remember Resurrection Sunday because it is the fact that the Father accepted the finished work of Jesus Christ on the command. So the command from our Lord is to celebrate and proclaim the event of his death until he returns for us. It's in Matthew 26:26 and following, Mark 14:22 and following, Luke 22:19 and following, and of course Paul gives us the statement in 1 Corinthians 11:23-26, previously examined. The last point, the significance then of Holy Week is that Jesus Christ fulfilled completely and finally in his first advent the first three feasts of the seven feasts of Israel. Therefore, we believe that he will fulfill in his second advent the feast of trumpets when he returns. Some think the rapture. I think it refers to the second advent. The day of atonement will be the day during the tribulation when all Israel comes to faith. And the day of the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles will probably coincide with the Lord's victory stance on the Mount of Olives after he defeats Antichrist, ushering in the thousand-year millennial kingdom. But the first three were fulfilled literally. The last three will be fulfilled literally. And, of course, we know that Pentecost was the day that the law was given to Moses. Pentecost was the day that the church was commissioned and the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. So Jesus Christ is literally stated to be our Passover. Matthew 26, 26, John 1, 29, and especially 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8. He is said to be our unleavened bread. Matthew 26, 26, where he said, "This is my body," as he took the bread. And he is the bread of life. And he is our first fruits. We noted that at the beginning of the hour. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23, also with James 1, 18. I know we did not look at all the passages. You have the study available at the website under Easter. I hope you now understand these various days and have the truth of it, opposed to the confusion from Roman Catholicism and the apostasy of the occult and the pagan traditions of the past. It is a wonderful day to commemorate the Lord's resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection, and so we have done, and we glory in that. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Father God, thank you again for another opportunity to study your word. We thank you for this study that we've had to examine the activities and the meaning of the word Easter and the better way of speaking of this day as the day of first fruits. The first fruits, our Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection, and those of us who will follow in the battalion order of resurrection. We thank you for these things, Father. We thank you for this study that we've had. We thank you for the communion that we had. First hour commemorating his death until he returns for us. We look forward to that, Father. And for that one person who's here today, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know that God had you in mind when he came into human history in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, a perfect human being, sinlessly perfect, as John described him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And surely he did. A sinless sacrifice, fulfilling everything that the Levitical offerings portrayed in ancient times in Israel's Levitical system. And Jesus Christ living a sinless life qualified him to be that sin bearer, to bear the sins of every member of the human race, past, present, future, mine, yours, everyone's, once and for all time. That's the basis of your eternal salvation, my eternal salvation. It's yours for the believing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? Believe he is the God-man Savior. He died for your sins. You can form those words in your soul, in the privacy of your soul right now. I'm believing in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that because he did that, I have forgiveness of sins and eternal, everlasting life. Oh, and by the way, thank you for the blessings, God, and thank you for the seat at the table in the heavenly Jerusalem where we have that communion service with your Son, Jesus Christ, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We look forward to that, Father. Thank you for this time and for that person who believes today. We are joyful that they have entered the royal family by believing in Jesus Christ. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, again, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the faithful who study and grow in grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his matchless name we pray. Amen.